I want to welcome everybody. Appreciate you being here. I know sometimes there are things that can hinder or distract us, but you've chosen the better part this morning. If you remember Martha, she was busy and cumbered about many things, but the Lord rebuked her concern for worldly things, even things which we normally would think are fine and good to do, taking care of the house and serving other people. But he said when it comes to that or listening to the words of Christ, that her sister, Mary, had chosen the better part, the part that will not be taken away from you. You know, the house, the work, and all the money you accumulate, and the bills you pay, well, they'll come right back, and you'll have more bills and more things to take care of. But when it comes to the Word of God and being strengthened spiritually, that's something that we all need to make sure that we keep a priority on. This morning, we want to talk about being a father. What is a father? When you look at that question, this is something that in today's day and age is a very troublesome thing. Homes are in jeopardy, more than jeopardy, their homes are failing. Even sometimes among brethren, homes are struggling, breaking apart, and having great trials and difficulty. Homes are being shipwrecked, and children tossed to and fro in all the waves and dilemmas of conflicts and battles, even among parents. And that's something that we need to look at very seriously, make sure that as Christians we have proper homes, and two, when we do that, not only can we create a wonderful, godly home that's a blessing to our children, but that can be a shining beacon of light and godly influence to those around about us. They can look at us and think, well, what have you got that I don't have? What do you have? What have you figured out so that your home is running so well and mine's such a wreck? I need to change it. God's Word, of course, is the answer to that. God's Word. So let's look at fathers this morning. What is a father? Let's start by defining that. It is defined by some as he who begets a child, the nearest male ancestor, a male parent. In other words, physical ability to beget a child. Now, the Bible speaks in that sense of those who physically beget children. Proverbs chapter 17, 21 says, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Here he's speaking of one who has a physical offspring. He's a father in that physical sense. Now, evidently there doesn't say anything in itself of whether the child was raised properly or not, but it's possible this father didn't pay much attention and he begets a fool. Or he could have paid attention. And the child grows up to be rebellious anyway. But either way, he begets a fool. He's gotten a son, physically. Now, the Bible speaks of the physical connection, but obviously, that's not the whole picture, is it? If all there was to being a father was simply begetting a child, then we have a lot of fathers in the world, don't we? But that is just not really the whole of it at all. We also see it's defined as one who feeds and supports or exercises paternal care over another. In Job chapter 29, Job, in the various things that he's saying, gives a defense of himself and makes the comment in verse 16, I was a father to the needy, and the cause of him that I knew not I searched out. Here he speaks of people who are not related to him, the needy. He says, I've been a father to them. I've looked after them. I've cared for them and taken care of them. And so he uses the deeper meaning of the word father, not just a physical relationship, but actual care and concern and providing for and thought for. That is the truer meaning, the deeper meaning that we want to emphasize is most needed when we talk about a father today. And yet it's the one that's the most forgotten, even among saints, even among Christians. Involvement is the part that we are failing in the most. And it's easy to forget. It's easy to let that slip by. Things come in, we get busy, we get distracted, and we're focused on this and that. And there's a lot of things that just crowd out our interest and time. And our children grow up in our home, under our feet, and we might say, in our way, rather than us taking the time to care for them properly. In Georgia, there's a youth center. It's a correctional institute. And it says, there's a statistic that says 62% of those in the correctional center had no father at home. That ought to tell us something.
the majority of those that go to that particular youth center, and you could find this statistic very consistently to a lot of others, the majority of those who get into trouble and have conflict and problem have no father at home. And I would probably suggest that a large portion of the remainder, if they had a father, had a father that didn't care too much to pay attention to them. When you look at this kind of a statistic, it should scream at us and tell us what God's Word's been telling us all along. We shouldn't need statistics to tell us what the truth is in God's Word, but sometimes it helps put it in perspective. Many fathers, as we mentioned, are too busy. I put that in quotes, because if we're too busy for the important things, we're too busy. Too busy with work and play to care properly for their children. And many may not even know how to be a father. Some weren't raised properly. We've had several generations come and go where parents are not paying attention, so the kids grow up. They don't know what a functional home is. They don't know what a godly home is. And so now they're married, they have kids, and they don't know what to do. They don't know how to discipline. They don't know how to be loving and supportive. They don't know how to balance things. So what do? We can throw up our hands in frustration. We can scream and shout. Or we can just let them run and do their thing and spoil them in that sense. Or we can get down here and look at the Book of God and start realizing it has something to say about me, about my life, and how I can be a better parent, and how I can be a better father. Now, let's look at a few successful fathers. Let's start off looking at the good side of some examples in the Bible, some which you probably already know. But let's take a look at them. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. God mentions old Noah here and tells us about the kind of man that he was. Now, if you remember in Genesis chapter 6, God commanded Noah to build an ark. Well, why did God choose Noah of all people? Of all people on the face of the earth. Down in chapter 6 and verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born unto them, the sons of men, sons of God, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And so there was polygamy, and there was all sorts of immoral conduct, people not thinking on a spiritual level, just physical. Well, she's pretty, I want her. And that's what they were doing. And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh, and yet shall his days be 120 years. 120 years, I'm going to destroy the earth, in other words. Down in verse 5 of Genesis 6, Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now you look at the description of mankind upon the face of the earth, God said it wasn't looking good. A very wicked generation. Yet in verse 6, And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heaven. For it has repented me that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now you think about the lifetime of Noah. He had a lot of opposition to raising a godly family. He had a lot of opposition to being a godly man. And yet, in a world full of wickedness, a world full of lust, a world full of violence, it says that he was godly. And not only that, as it fits with our lesson this morning, evidently he had some kind of influence on his family, because you know he wasn't the only one in that boat, was he? He had to have some kind of influence on them for them to accept and submit to the things that God commanded Noah to do. When we look at this, he was a wicked world, yet Noah was righteous. He was a godly man. And that behavior, that consistent godly behavior, was an impact. Notice his children. His children, we don't read that they mocked him, do we? We don't see that they rebelled and they said, Noah, you know, Daddy, what are you building this big old piece of wood for? I don't need that. 120 years of building. Do we read one iota of them mocking, demeaning, rebelling, disobeying? Do we read that about them? No, that's absent, isn't it? And we see them in the boat with him when it's all said and done. Noah's had some kind of influence on them. And I would suggest that it's a good influence, a righteous influence. Now, saving our family is a success we need today, isn't it?
Is that something we should frown upon? You know, I've heard some people, some even preachers say that sometimes the only people we're converting is our own family. Well, I know what they mean, that we need to be evangelizing, trying to reach out to other people too. But let me ask you, is it wrong to save our family? Is that a bad thing? Oh, I think we'd be doing tremendously. Just imagine if all of us here had all our husbands and wives saved, we had all our children saved, just imagine how full this building would be with people serving the Lord. Just with that would be a tremendous success. Nothing to complain about right there. Saving our family is something that should be a priority. Now, Noah did it in a world full of wickedness. He was more outnumbered than we are. Now, can we do that today? Can we do that today? Fathers who know God's will and persistently live it will be a righteous influence. Now, you remember, how many years was Noah building that ark? Not only was he righteous when God first spoke to him, he's walking with God, but then for 120 years, till that flood came, he was building the ark. Talk about a constant, consistent example. He didn't quit. He didn't turn aside. He kept doing and kept doing and kept doing what God said. There's the power of godliness right there. A life that's living consistently so what is right. Now, there were times when he sinned. We see after the flood, Genesis 10:21, he got drunk, did some very foolish things, had some problems from it. But as a whole, his manner of life is described in Genesis 6:9 and verse 3 as well, where it talks about he walked with God. He was righteous. You know, there's not a man that walks the face of the earth who doesn't mess up. Fathers included. And there will be times as a father that you mess up so bad you feel like you've ruined everything. But you can get back up. You can repent and apologize to those you need to apologize to and start doing it again. You think about the constancy, consistency. Can you take a man's life, take it, you know, 20, 30 years of raising a child, let's talk about 30, yes, even when they're out of the home, you're an influence. Things change then, but you're still an influence. You think about the constant, persistent example that you can set before your children, and it will mold them when they're young. It will build them up and encourage them and direct them in the right way when they're old. If you are consistent. If you keep on keeping on. If when you stumble and you fall, you get back up, make the corrections you need to make, and start again. That sends a message to our children, if not anything else, at least how I can keep trying and I can make amends for my mistakes. So that's a valuable lesson in itself, isn't it? Now, let's look at another successful father. Remember Abraham? In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God explains one of the reasons why He chose Abraham. There was something about Abraham's character and behavior that God knew that Abraham would do. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, He says there, "For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him." So I have known him for this purpose, that he's going to command and direct his children to do and to walk and to do the things that are right before me. And so when we look at that, Abraham was to be of this kind of character. That's why God chose him. And some people look at that today and they think, well, that's just being too macho. We're not talking about being a dictator in a bad sense. We're not talking about being mean and manipulative. But we are talking about taking seriously the authority that God has given to a man. God has placed men in a role of leadership, a role of authority. And we are going to be held accountable for that. One day, all of us as fathers are going to stand before God, and God is going to judge us based upon how have we directed our family. How have we directed our family? Have we led them in the godly way, or have we just kind of gone the way of least resistance? Well, I don't feel like reading my Bible today. You know, our children see that. Do we get our kids up? Do we put them to bed? Do we pray with them? Do we pray at the dinner table? Or do they see us, doing godly things? Or do they see us losing our cool? Acting foolishly. Watching things on TV maybe we shouldn't watch. What does God see in our lives? And what do our children see in our lives? That's very important. I can remember growing up. I don't talk about my physical dad very often because there's not much good to say. And that's really sad for me. It's really sad. So I don't like to talk about it. But I tell you what, I have memories as a little kid of my dad and things he watched on TV and other things that he watched, movies. I tell you what, not good memories. I can remember my dad, his behavior, curse words, things like that, stuff that's not a good example. Children will remember that for the rest of their lives. What are we doing to our children? What are we doing to our children when we live in a way that doesn't realize I am in a position of great influence and impact upon my child or upon my children if you have more than one? Do we realize the seriousness of that? And not just in physical things. If they're smoking, drinking, or doing things of that nature. Or maybe we are mindful of our children. We tell them to do their chores and we train them to clean up their room. That's good to do. Sometimes people don't teach their children to clean up after themselves. And so the parents always find a habit of cleaning up, or they should leave the house a mess. Teach your children to clean up after themselves. It'll be a battle for a couple of years to get them to do it. But by the time you've done it for 4 or 5 years, they start to learn this is part of life, and then they start to do that. Go clean up your room. Off they go. And you go, wow, they went. It takes time. It takes persistence to teach them. And it teaches them to work. And they need to learn that early. But not just in physical things. What about the spiritual? As we mentioned, do they see us reading our Bible? Do we ever read our Bible with them? Do we go through? We talked about in the Bible class this morning about the rainbow mentioned in the book of Revelation. Do we ever think about it? We drive down the road and the kid says, look, Mama, Daddy, there's a rainbow. Yeah, in Genesis, God talked about the rainbow. Tell them about what God said. Draw a connection between the things of life and the lessons and principles of God's Word. Maybe they have a fight with a brother and sister and to sit them down and say, now God says you're supposed to love your brother. Talk about Cain and Abel, what Cain did to his brother. And say, don't be like that. That's bad. God wasn't happy with Cain. Just go through with those lessons and teach them right from wrong. They don't know it from birth. They need to be taught those things. And we are the ones accountable for teaching them. We also see in Genesis 13 and also Genesis chapter 14 that Abraham was one who provided for his family. Even those who were not his direct children, he was one who took thought for and cared for others. In Genesis 13, 8 and 9, the herdsman and Lot and his herdsmen were having a dispute about the territory and where they could graze. There wasn't enough room for them both. Abraham, in the most gracious of ways, told Lot, said, let there be no dispute, no strife between us, for we are brethren. What a wonderful example. Let's not strive and fight over this. Let's work it out. He says, you choose the right hand, I'll go the left. You choose the left hand, I'll go the right. He didn't set himself forward. He could have. He said, now God told me to come down here. Lot, you tagged along. God said He's going to give me this promised land, not you, Lot. He could have done that. He didn't do it. Just as gracious as you please, He said, Lot, you choose first, and I'll take the other, whatever's left over. And Lot, of course, stuck himself forward and chose the best of the land, which was a foolish thing to do. Bad choices he made in his life for himself and his family. But Abraham's example was very, very good. Very good. He provided for his relatives. And in Genesis 14, when Lot's choices led him into captivity, some came down and fought against Sodom, took Lot along with them as captives. Abraham took his men, his people, and hazarded his life to go and defend and rescue Lot. See what kind of man Abraham was? Willing to do these things, provide for people in this sense? And indeed, all of that was humble service. He inconvenienced himself. He put himself lower on the list and others higher on the list. And we see that consistently in his life. What a wonderful example. Can you imagine what kind of lessons his child Isaac had when he looked up at Daddy and he saw these kinds of things going on in his life? You know, I tell you what, I don't know about you, but my kids, they like to be like me. They want to walk like me. They want to talk like me. They want to dress like me. They want to imitate me at all times. Sometimes it's pretty funny. But when it's the bad things that I've done on a certain day, that's not funny. It brings it back to our minds. It reminds us, watch what you do in front of them, especially in front of your children. But they'll see things when you don't even know they're watching. When you forget, they'll see that. We need to make sure that our attitude and behavior is humble and serving. And again, we could contrast Lot's bad choices. Lot saw the prosperity of the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah were. He said, there's the place where I want to be. Didn't think about the spiritual quality of the people. Didn't think about the impact that would have on his family. So he moved right over there, next to Sodom, eventually was in Sodom, and had a lot of trouble and heartache because of it. Lost his wife. When God told them to flee, she looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. His two daughters were corrupted in their morals. Tragic. And yet, what do? Sometimes, like we talk about TV, we turn that on and invite Sodom and Gomorrah right into our house. You know, we can see all sorts of immorality, hear all sorts of language, all sorts of filth and trash, spiritually speaking, comes right in and, well, kid, watch that, don't bother me. We don't filter things spiritually. And we get involved in things that our children see us doing. And we need to realize that's going to be an influence upon our children. They will walk like us. They will talk like us. And they will, in many ways, think like us. We may not think so when they're little, but sometimes the problem with personalities that conflict and is that they're very much alike, and they don't know how to deal with that. Sometimes that's where a lot of friction comes between parents and children. What choices do we make? What choices do we make that make a good spiritual impact versus a bad spiritual impact? Successful fathers. Again, let's look at Job in Job chapter 1. We know in that book he speaks at great length at the trials of Job. But at the very beginning of the book, he describes the character of Job. Notice in Job 1 verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and turned away from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she donkeys and very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the children of the east. And his sons went and held a feast in the house of each one upon his day, and they sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and renounced God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now when you look at Job's family, they cared about one another, and they had get-togethers on their various birthdays. And Job, every single time they did that, very early the next morning, what did he do? He sacrificed for them. Old Testament pattern was sacrifice was an atonement for sin. The parallel today would be we go to God and pray on their behalf. Seek God for patience, for mercy, for consideration. Think about that. Do we pray for our children? When you rise up in the morning, when you go to sleep at night, when you're going through the day and you're dealing with difficult moments with your children, when you're having dinner with them, do you pray in front of them about them? All these times when we could be going to God, looking for help and guidance, and letting our children know this is the way we should go. Praying with them, praying for them. Job did that. He was one that feared God. And fearing God in this context is connected with turning away from evil. Now, you don't fear God if you don't stop the evil. So we look at Job's life, and he was one that, well, here's the evil coming up before me. I'm getting away from it.
He respected God, feared Him.
And we see that he's one who was very religious, so much so that he cared about his family's spiritual well-being.
But he didn't just care for their well-being in a general sense. He took thought for what was in their heart.
He was mindful of, well, maybe they curse God in their heart. Well, I don't see it. I don't hear them doing that around me. They know better. But maybe out here when they're getting together, they've done something. I'm aware of that too. I want to be mindful of that too. Where are your kids lately? When they start to get up in age and start to go out, we want to give them some freedom and some liberties. We don't want them to feel like we are overbearing. At the same time, we still are responsible for them. And we need to be mindful. Well, who are you hanging with, son? How late are you going to stay out? Set them a curfew, maybe. Those kinds of things are godly things. Good things for us to do. How many fathers today care for what's in the heart of their children? Now, I know, you know, we've all run across a lot of parents. And I know I have too. I know there's other teachers here. But I've done a lot of substitute teaching. I tell you what, there's a lot of parents who don't seem to give the time of day to their kids. They'll give the teacher the time of day when something goes wrong. But they won't take the time themselves to train their own children so the teacher won't have such a hard time. And when we look at these kinds of things, how many fathers sit here and think, you know, my child's been showing this attitude lately. I need to work on that. What are some things I can do to help change that attitude? To draw him out of that and discourage the bad attitude. What can I do? You know, do we take thought for that? Do we take thought for that? Now let's look at a couple of failed fathers in the Scriptures. We look at Eli in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3. And this is really, you know, this is an example that's used, I'm sure, many times over, but it's one of the strongest, one of the clearest examples of a failure in parenting. A failure in parenting. Eli was the high priest under the Old Testament system, but his own sons who were serving in the priesthood, ministering in the temple, are described as ones who knew not Jehovah. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were base men. They were lowlifes. Base men. They knew not Jehovah. Down in verse 17, he says, they talked about the sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah, for the men despised the offering of Jehovah. When people would come and bring the offerings, they were to prepare it a certain way and cook it a certain way. And they said, no, we don't want it that way. We want to cook it a different way. And if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it by force. Can you imagine using threats of violence to get your way in the temple of God in connection with that? Then we see it in chapter 2 and verse 22. He says there, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how that they lay with the women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting. They even defiled in an immoral sense those who would come and serve in connection with the temple. These were lowlife men. When you look at these kinds of things, they didn't know Jehovah. And what did Eli do about it? What did he as a parent, the one responsible for his children, even though they were men, they were grown, old enough to serve in the temple, Eli was very old. Well, we could find a lot of excuses. Well, they're not in my house anymore, and I'm an old man. I've already done my job. Right? We can say that. Well, Eli, chapter 2, verse 23, we see that he comes to his sons. He said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all this people. Now that's probably a very politically incorrect thing to say that you have done evil. But it was the right thing. He complained to them about their behavior. This is not right behavior. It is wrong. And I've heard it from everybody. Everybody knows about this. This is terrible. He goes on then in verse 24 and 25 to reason with them. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear, you make Jehovah's people to transgress. And if one man sin against another, God shall judge him. But if a man sin against Jehovah, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because Jehovah was minded to slay them. So he reasoned with them and talks about, you know, you're causing people to sin, and not only that, you're sinning against God. Who's going to defend you against God? Tries to reason with them, but they didn't listen. Now some might look at that and say, well, he did his part. What else could he do? Well, God said he could do more. Now in chapter 3 and verse 13, God sent young Samuel as a messenger to Eli, and he says, I'm going to punish Eli, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. He didn't stop them. Oh, what could I do? They're grown men. I'm very old. What could I do? Get some help. Get some help. You know, there were laws in the Old Testament by which if your children were disobedient, you could bring it before the courts. People look at that and think it's a terrible thing. But if they're out here being heinous and evil and wicked and they won't listen to reason, then you need to stop them. You need to stop them. And sometimes, they may not ever turn around. But I tell you what you would do. You give them the best chance to turn around that they'll ever have. By letting them know that there are boundaries you cannot cross. And even if they don't turn around, you stop them from being a bad influence and causing other people to do evil. And so there's a lot of things connected with this that whether the children do right or not, daddy better do right. You have responsibility before God to set some limits and to not let them be crossed. There comes a time when reasoning doesn't work. We try to reason. We try to plead. We try to guide the heart of our children so that we will lead them in the right way. But I tell you what, sometimes they just don't listen. And you as a parent have to take them and say, come on, this way. You have to do that sometimes. And if you don't, think about the consequences of that. You know, some people say, well, I want to give my children the choice. I want them to be willing to come to services. They don't want to come. Well, think about this. If you gave your child the choice between brushing his teeth or not, if they want to do that, I know mine didn't want to do it. Didn't feel like it was the worst thing under the sun. They had to brush their teeth for a bit. We made them brush their teeth anyway, and now a couple of years down the road, guess what? It's just accepted practice. They know it's a part of their life. And they usually kind of joke around and have some fun while they're doing it too. It's not such a bad thing now. Think about eating. Sometimes children, when they sit down at the table, they don't want this, don't want that. Okay, fine. If you don't want to eat with us, you can go to your room and sit. Or you could just sit there and watch us eat. And you're not going to get anything else for the next meal. Some people think that's cruel. But I tell you what, they learn to either sit and be respectful and sometimes eat, because a couple hours after a couple weeks of being hungry, an hour or two later, I want something to eat. No, we had a meal. You could have eaten. Didn't want it. They get upset. Then they realize, you know, parents mean what they say. And here's food. I'm being given a blessing. I need to appreciate it. And if they don't, then they'll learn from it. And they don't die from it. They don't starve. It's not cruel treatment. It's training. It's teaching them. So there's many lessons that we can give. Many lessons that we can give to our children in various ways. Some may consider it extreme or abusive. But if parents don't enforce, then parents don't care. Read Hebrews 12, 6 through 10. Talks about those that God loves, He chastens. Those that God loves, He chastens. Let's get that in our minds, because a lot of times I don't think we've got it in our mind. If we don't love them, we don't chasten them. Notice the connection? Love and chastening go together. Now, we're not talking about abuse. There's people who go out of whack in their behavior. That's wrong. But proper correction Proper correction is what we're talking about. It is needful, and God says they go together. Love and correction. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we read of one of the children of David. We could read of a number of them that were misbehaving, and I would think because of the same problem that we read of here. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith," that's one of David's wives, "exalted himself, saying, I will be a king. And he prepared in chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time." His father was David. "His father had not displeased him at any time, saying, What hast thou done? Why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly man, handsome, and he was born after Absalom." So Adonijah, son of David, was a looker. But he didn't know the boundaries. Hadn't been taught the boundaries by Daddy, King David. He was spoiled. And as spoiled children will do, they'll put themselves forward. They think they've had free reign up to now, so why should anything be different now that I'm bigger? I'm going to take the kingdom. We wonder why we have children problems when they get to be teenagers and 20 years old. Maybe it's because we haven't been training our children. We wonder why we can't have elders in the church. David would have disqualified himself just on this one alone, much less the other children he had. When you think about it, David failed as a father. David never rebuked him. Why have you... You know, God rebuked Eli for not stopping his children, but at least Eli rebuked them. David didn't even do that. Didn't even displease him and make him feel bad at all for his foolish behavior. Eli rebuked, but God condemned him. David didn't even do that. Didn't even do that. Our last chart is going to be just a summary for sake of time. But I want us to note some scriptures that tell us about instructions for fathers. Things that we as parents need to be mindful of. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 talks about how the father is to, when he rises up in the morning, when he walks in the way, when he goes on all the paths of life, you bind God's Word to you and you teach it diligently to your children. You get up in the morning, eat a meal, driving in the car, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, take the moment, take the time, teach, 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 teach. Teach. Diligently teach. Constantly teach. That is your role. That is your function. And it is a lot of work. It is tiring sometimes. It is frustrating. Sometimes you don't see the results for a long time. But you do it, and you do it, and you do it. And eventually the fruit will come. Eventually the fruit will come. Give reminders. In Exodus chapter 12, we see that when Israel crossed over into the promised land, they crossed the Jordan on dry land. God told them to take stones, put some there at the bottom of the river, and take some and put them on the dry land. And that would be a reminder so that their children in the future would see the stones and they would ask, "Mama, Daddy, what do these stones mean to you? What do these things mean? What are these rocks for? Why are they piled up this way?" And you would tell them, remind them, God brought His people across the Jordan on dry land. Reminders, lessons about the things that God has done. What reminders do we give our children? Do we come every Sunday and morning and night, Wednesdays, and do we go through the various worship, like on Sunday morning, the Lord's Supper, and your children ask, "Well, what's that? Well, I want to participate in that." Do we teach them what this reminder is and tell them about that? Do we, through the day, each day of the week, give reminders? Maybe a good suggestion has been useful for us is make a chart of conduct. Good things and bad things. And use a simple system so that your child can go in the refrigerator and look, okay, here's what I've done wrong, here's what I've done good. And it's just a reminder. And each night, go through and say, okay, you threw a fit, you get a mark here. Or you helped clean up this, you get a sticker here. Just something to put in their mind, a reminder that your behavior is important. Lots of things that we can do that will remind them, but the point is, give reminders. Exhort. 1 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12. Paul speaks of how they came to the Thessalonians and he treated them as a father, exhorting and encouraging them. Do we do that with our children? Sometimes fathers spend a lot of time telling their children what not to do. They need to do that. We as fathers need to tell them what's wrong. But when do we ever also encourage them and tell them what's right to do? How to do things? I tell you, a lot of frustration comes in a life when you know you've done wrong, but you have no clue what to do. That's frustrating. That's frustrating to adults as well as children. And so parents, realize our children need to be told what to do, how to do things. Now they'll get to the point where, okay, I know what to do, I'm going to do it myself. Okay, let them do it. And if they mess up, ask them, will you mind if I show you this part? Would you like me to help you? Sometimes they got to work it out. But be ready, be consistently there, trying to teach them and influence them. Give them room to do it a little bit, mess up. But tell them what to do, how to behave, which way to go. Discipline. Proverbs 13:24 talks about chastening our children betimes. Means promptly, consistently. That means if they do it 10 times a day, then you've got to get on to them 10 times. If they do it 10 times a day, tomorrow and the next day, then that's today, tomorrow and the next day. You've got to do it consistently. Again and again and again. Hold the line. Keep the boundary there, clear and plain. And they will learn. And they will benefit from it. With purpose. Proverbs 19:18 connects again the idea of love with chastening. That there is, you chasten them seeing there is hope. Why do I discipline my children? Is it because I did it out of anger? Did it out of frustration? So fed up, they keep pestering me, I just want to get them stuff. That better not be the way we do it. Why do we chasten our children? Because I want them to be good. I want to teach them what's right. Seeing there is hope for improvement in their character. What about Proverbs 23:13? Talks about chastening your children. Talks about beating them with a rod. They shall not die. Now, that's not talking about abuse. I know there are people that abuse. But he's using this extreme way of describing it to say, if you spank them, they'll scream, they'll cry, but you know what? They're not going to die from a proper spanking. There's some times where they sounded like, you know, your children sound like they're going to die. But you are doing it, if you're doing it the biblical way, in love, in hope of their improvement in character, enforcing the boundaries, because you want them to learn right from wrong. And so that's a very important thing. Rod and reprove. Let's read Proverbs 29. Because I want to emphasize this before we close. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. Notice this. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself causes shame to his mother. You know that little word "and" is a very important word. It's not enough to reprove. It's not enough to use the rod. Rod and reproof must go together. Proper discipline is telling them what's wrong, telling them why it's wrong, even when they don't understand it yet, when they're little kids and they don't fully grasp it, but you tell them, you did this, maybe you hit mommy. You were mad, didn't like what she told you, so hit mommy. That's not right. We don't hit people, especially mommy. And you teach them that. And you tell them that. And then you discipline them. Put that together so that they will always understand why they are being punished. You want to confuse a kid? You want to make them angry and frustrate them? Spank them and don't let them know why they were spanked.
thing. Discipline them and correct them physically, but don't explain to them why. Boy, you'll have a lovely kid from that. You will. Always connect the instruction with why they're being corrected. Instruction. And again, Hebrews 12 emphasizes all of these things. All of these things connected with discipline. God chastens those He loves. And you can see that in each of those Proverbs. Each of those Proverbs carries with it that theme of, I want to benefit my child. I want to teach them, guide them, and help them. And that's our lesson for this morning. Now, fathers, I hope that you will take seriously, I need to take seriously, the role that we have in training and guiding our children. Ladies, if you have a husband who is mindful of these things and trying to improve, support and encourage. If you have a husband who's not, pray for him. And try to find a way to encourage him. When he does the least thing that's in the right direction, encourage your husband. You know, men need encouragement. We don't necessarily express that all the time. We don't always let that out in our emotional sense that we need support and we need a helping hand once in a while. Ladies, you have a tremendous influence. You can be a tremendous help. When you see your husband spending some time with your kids, or when he's not, just say, honey, do you have a few moments you want to come play with us and the kids? You know, make suggestions in a nice and sweet way. And you'd be surprised. You may not listen once or twice or three times. Sometimes men are stubborn. But you keep working on it in a sweet way. And you can be a wonderful influence and a help to the family by reminding that man that he has a role that he doesn't need to forget. This morning, we've not taught on, if I can say whatever word I'm trying to get to, we've not looked at what to do to become a Christian. But we've looked at part of the life of a Christian. And indeed, when you live according to God's Word, it makes everything better. It's work. It doesn't just happen like that. It's work. But it makes everything better. Does anyone here need to obey the gospel? Do you need to hear God's Word, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 says? Then why not do that? If you've done that and find that maybe in your life, as a parent, you've not been doing what you should have. Maybe no one else knows about it. Sometimes closed doors hides a lot of things from public eyes. Sometimes it doesn't. But if you've done wrong, you need to repent and ask for forgiveness. And others who have seen you do it, tell them that you've repented. Ask them to pray with you and make a change for the better. Why not come while we stand and while we sing?